My question to you this morning is, do you believe? Do you believe? To these graduates, I want to say that this is a very important historical mile marker in your life. And today, as we open our Bibles to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 6, we find ourselves in another historical moment in Christian history. Now, history is an important study. Someone said there are two definitions of history: the record of important events in the human past, or a narrative that connects important events in the human past and makes them intelligible. I'm going to give you some statements from famous historical speeches, and if you know who said these words at a very pivotal moment in human history, I want you to shout out who it is, all right? Don't be shy. And so, my fellow Americans, ask not what your country can do for you. 1961. I still have a dream. I have a dream speech, 1963. 67 years ago, our fathers. The Gettysburg Address by Lincoln in 1863. We shall go on to the end. We shall fight in France. We shall fight on the seas and the oceans. Winston Churchill, June 4th, 1940. I love the way he said, "We shall never, never, never surrender." Mr. Gorbachev, tear down that wall. Remarks at the Brandenburg Gate, in the speech given by Ronald Reagan on June the 12th, 1987. History. When we come to Acts chapter 6 and the 8th verse, Pentecost is past. Some time has gone by, and to the best of our knowledge, the gospel has not been taken yet out beyond Jerusalem. And this is after there were 7 that were chosen to serve, and one of those was a man by the name of Stephen. The Bible tells us that Stephen was a man who was full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit, full of grace, and full of power. He was probably a Grecian Jew associated with one of the synagogues that was frequented by the Jews of the dispersion. The freedmen were Jews who once had been slaves or were sons of former slaves, and Stephen, one of the 7 chosen, is believed to be one of these who engages with a debate with unbelievers that oppose the preaching of the gospel. In a moment, I'm going to read verse 8 through verse 15 of chapter 6, but today we're going to cover all the way through chapter 7, verses 1 through 53. Now, I'm not going to read those verses for the sake of time, but what I am going to give you is an overview, because what Stephen does is he gives us the longest recorded message or discourse in the entire book of Acts. And obviously, under the inspiration of God's Spirit, the author of the book of Acts believed that what Stephen did was of significance, because what he did was, when he entered into this debate with those that were opposed to faith in Christ, he goes on a history journey. And he tells the story, the history of the Jewish people. And when he does, what he's doing is he is revealing the history of redemption. The history of redemption that is all about the unfailing, faithful love of God. Listen to Acts chapter 6, beginning in verse 8. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. But some men from what was called the synagogue of the freedmen, including both Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and some from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and they argued with Stephen. But they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. By the way, graduates, as you enter into college, or if you're a college graduate and you enter into your work life, it really is my prayer for you that as you enter into this season of your life, that you will be one like Stephen who is able to share your faith, and people will be astounded by your power and wisdom and the spirit with which you speak. Verse 11. Then they secretly induced men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came to him, dragged him away, and brought him before the council. They put forward false witnesses who said, "This man incessantly speaks against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Nazarene, Jesus, will destroy this place and alter the customs which Moses handed down to us." And fixing their gaze on him, all who were sitting in the council saw his face like the face of an angel. Now, what's interesting about this is that when Stephen begins in chapter 7 in verse 2, he tells the story of Israel, the people of God. He leads them on a journey that his listeners find in the latter portions of this chapter, particularly verse 51 and verse 53, that ends with the word "you." Now, the question is, upon you, what will you do with Jesus? And so the key thought this morning is very simply, the history of redemption reveals God's faithful love and the fact that redemption and God's love are found in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, what I want to do this morning is share two things with you that we find in Stephen's speech. So Stephen, speaking boldly for the gospel, comes under attack, and false accusers come in and say, "You are blaspheming." And because these Jews were so engrossed with Mosaic law, they accused Stephen of trying to alter the Mosaic laws and also blaspheming God. And Stephen stands up with the face of an angel. By the way, today, all of you graduates, when your parents are looking at you, they're looking at you and thinking of you when you were five, not where you are right now. Back when you actually had an angelic little face. And he stood up and he began to declare in chapter 7 the redemptive history of Israel. Now, what you see in chapter 7, first and foremost, is that the history of redemption is a picture of God's faithful love. Now, when I say that, I want you to see this picture of God's faithful love. And the picture of God's faithful love is found that if you were to break down this debate or this speech, some would say that Stephen was debating with these folks, but I believe in reality, he wasn't really trying to enter into a debate as much as he was laying out the truth by sharing this picture of how much God had loved his people with an unfailing and a loyal love. And when he does that, he breaks it down into the patriarchs in verses 2 through 16. He breaks it down into the Mosaic period in verses 17 through 43. And then he breaks it down into the tabernacle and the temple in verses 44 through 50. Listen to what Isaiah said in Isaiah 54 and in verse 10. For the mountains may be removed and the hills may shake, but my loving kindness, and this is the covenant word for God's faithful love. It's the Hebrew word hesed, will not be removed from you, and my covenant of peace will not be shaken, says the Lord who has compassion on you. In Lamentations chapter 3 and in verse 22, the Bible says, the Lord's loving kindness indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. One of the things I'd like to say to the graduates this morning and like to say to every single one of us is that when we look at the history of redemption and you go all the way back through the Old Testament, one of the things that you will see is the fact that God loves us with an unfailing and a loyal love. And that love that we've been given in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is not something that just came up when Christ was incarnate in Bethlehem. The love of God is the character of God. The Bible says that God is love. And wherever you go and whatever you do, I want everyone here to know that our God is a God of faithful, covenant, loyal love. Isn't that good news? This message by Stephen is a picture of God's faithful love. But it's also a picture of man's inability. You see, in this entire discourse, Stephen's defense begins with the God of glory and ends with the glory of God. And over again, what you read in the history of redemption is God made covenants with his people, with Abraham, the Mosaic covenant. All through the Old Testament, we read about the unfailing love of God being demonstrated to his people. And yet, over and over again, the picture that we see in the Old Testament is that no matter how much man tried, no matter how much man sought to do what was right, he always fell short, and we within ourselves are unable to do anything to redeem ourselves from our sinful condition. Do you believe that? And this picture of redemptive history is a picture of God's unfailing love. And while God never fails to love us well, this picture that he paints is a picture of our inability to save ourselves. Stephen rehearsed the history of Israel up to the building of the temple by Solomon and showed that God all along had sought to manifest his grace, but his people had rebelled against him. Chapter 7 is not so much a defense by Stephen as it is a rehearsal of the history of the nation of Israel and their resistance and rebellion against God. Romans 10, verses 20 through 21 says it like this. Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I became manifest to those who did not ask for me. But as for Israel, he says, all the day long, I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. Do you hear that? When you study the Old Testament, one of the things that we're going to see in a moment is that everywhere you turn, if you look, you see Jesus. And what every one of us should recognize in this message by Stephen in Acts chapter 7 is that he was using the history of the nation of Israel to bring the narrative of God's redemptive plan clearly in view. And that is that God's redemptive history is one of God showing us his unfailing love, even though you and I are a picture of our own inability to do what was necessary. We could never redeem ourselves. I want to remind these graduates of something so very important. Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you. God loves you with an unfailing, loyal love. That's good news. There's someone here this morning that you feel like your failures are so great. You feel like that maybe you've gone too far, or maybe you wonder if you could just be good enough that somehow God would love you more. Can I tell you that God's love for you is not dependent upon your ability to earn that love? God loves you because God is love, and his love is unfailing and loyal. He is God. This passage, chapter 7, the history of redemption is a picture of God's faithful love. But the second thing that he tells us is that the history of redemption is a person, Jesus Christ. It's very interesting when you look in this passage. I like what Adrian Rogers said. Digging deeper into the scripture, you're going to find that all of the Bible, Old Testament as well as New, is about Jesus. He appears in the Old Testament if you know how to find him there. The Lord Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, is found throughout the Old Testament in prophecy, in types, and in shadows. And if you were to take the time and you were to digest through the entirety of the seventh chapter, there is immense typology or types that Stephen reveals in the history of redemption that shows us the unfailing love of God is found in a person whose name is Jesus. What is a type or typology? A type is a divinely purposed illustration of some truth. It may be a person, an event, a thing, or a ceremony. Abraham is mentioned in chapter 7. Abraham never owned anything except a grave in the promised land because he was looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. Isaac, the sacrifice on Mount Moriah, God whispers, "I myself will provide for myself the ram for the burnt offering." He is a prefiguring, a type, a foreshadowing of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jacob, Israel, is the chosen one. Joseph is a type of Christ in the Old Testament. The sons of Jacob united to get rid of Joseph. The children of Israel united to get rid of Jesus. The patriarchs resented Joseph for his goodness. Their badness was highlighted by his goodness, and so it was too with Jesus. Joseph is a type of Christ, was rejected by his brother, and so was Jesus. He was sold for the price of a slave. So was the Lord Jesus. He was handed over to the Gentiles. So was Jesus. He was put in the place of death, and so was Christ. He took possession of the keys of the prison, but it is Jesus who has taken care of the keys of the kingdom and has overcome death, hell, and the grave. Everything in the Old Testament points us to the reality that the picture of redemptive history is about a person, and his name is Jesus Christ. Moses. Jesus was a prophet like Moses. Jesus is the brazen serpent in Numbers 21, lifted up in the wilderness. Joshua, Jesus is a champion like Joshua, whose name literally means Jesus. David, Jesus is a king like David. Solomon, Jesus is a wise counselor like Solomon. And if you listen and you read the speech of Stephen, it walks all the way from Abraham, all the way to Solomon, all the way to Jesus. And all of it is a retelling of the redemptive history of Israel to say to them, listen, the redemptive history of Israel is a picture of God's unfailing love, that even though they could not save themselves, God did for us what we could never do for ourselves. And the picture of redemptive history is a person, and his name is Jesus Christ. Jesus says in Matthew 12 that he is the greater Solomon. Paul says that the rock that followed Israel in the wilderness was Christ in 1 Corinthians 10. And the author of Hebrews recognizes Jesus in Melchizedek in Hebrews chapter 7. So two things about the fact that the history of redemption is a person, Jesus Christ. Number one, Jesus is God's provision for man's inability to save himself. Why is this important to these graduates? Why is it important to you? Because when we think about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the fact that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but God demonstrated his love towards us, and that while you and I were yet sinners, Christ died for us, that he died on a cross to pay the penalty for our sin, that he was buried in a borrowed tomb, that he was raised from the dead to overcome death, hell, and the grave. Every bit of this reminds us that God has provided in Christ the answer for our inability to keep his law or do anything to retain our own salvation. For salvation only comes through the provision of Jesus Christ. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, as it was once said, is not the diving board out of which we dive into Christianity. It is the pool in which we swim all of our Christian life. You don't ever get over the love of God. You don't ever get over the provision of God. If I could say to these graduates this morning, I want to encourage you from this history lesson of Stephen, that you can never run too far. You can't get so far in a corner that God cannot reach you. And so I want you to remember to live your life within the realm of this good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, always walking daily in the abundance of what it means to know him and to know his love and his mercy and his grace. Jesus is God's provision for man's inability to redeem himself. Listen to Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. I'm impressed by these young people, aren't you? I mean, they are so bright, and when you read off all the things that they're going to do, I feel pretty dumb sometimes. They're an impressive group of young people. But all of your achievements in life will need and have no value if they are not bathed in the reality of what you have not achieved but received by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. Jesus is God's provision for man's inability to redeem himself. Look in chapter 7 at verse 51. I want to show you. Stephen is recounting the history of Israel. He's telling them about Abraham and Moses. He's telling them about Isaac and Jacob and David and Solomon and Joshua. He tells them all about these patriarchs of the faith, and he brings them to a point. Verse 51. You men who are still stiff-necked and uncircumcised in your heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You're doing just as your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one. You see what he does? He brings everything. The whole picture of redemptive history is about God's unfailing love. And the person of redemptive history is Jesus Christ, who is God's only provision for salvation. And he says, who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. And here's the finger in their face. You who received the law as ordained by angels and yet did not keep it. Last statement I'm going to make. Jesus as God's provision will either be received or rejected. There is no neutral ground. Next week, we're going to see the impact that had on them. The fact of the matter is, when confronted with the uniqueness and exclusivity of Christ to save, they became angry and rejected everything that Stephen would say, and they stoned him. I want to say to us this morning that you and I need to always remember that the thing that is so important in our lives is to always remember that God's unfailing love is revealed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And while the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to them that believe, it is foolishness to those that are perishing. And in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, the Bible reminds us that there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. This whole seventh chapter is a historical reminder of the unfailing love of God that has throughout history, not just in Bethlehem, but long before Bethlehem, in all of the types and the shadows and the foreshadowing of Christ who was to come, Christ is all throughout the Old Testament. And God is whispering through the pages of the Bible, I love you. I love you. And I love you so much, knowing that you could never do anything to redeem yourself. Knowing that there is not one thing that you would ever be able to do to earn my love. I've not just painted a picture in history, but I've presented a person, my son. This is my son in whom I am well pleased. Believe in him. And for every single one of us this morning, the Christian life is not about getting saved and getting beyond our salvation. The Christian life is really about living within that salvation every single day, knowing the unfailing love of God through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Graduates, can I say to you that I love you? And as you move forward in your life and you begin to move forward in your days, the greatest thing that you could do is make sure that your entirety of your life is immersed in this picture of God's unfailing love that reveals the person of Jesus Christ to be everything to you. This morning, in a moment when we give the invitation, we're going to invite parents to come and pray with their graduates if they would like to do that. But it may be that you're here this morning and you would say, Daryl, I need Christ. I've been so far from God. I wondered if God could ever love me. Listen, we're going to see the name of a young man named Saul that was a part of stoning Stephen, who would become the Apostle Paul. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things become new. I don't care where you've been or what you've done. You haven't changed the unfailing love of God. I don't care where you've been or what you've done. Jesus Christ died to pay the penalty for your sin. And if you'll repent and believe on him, the Bible says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Would you stand, church family? In a moment, I'm going to pray. The graduates are going to come with their parents if they so feel led. But there'll be pastors here that if you need to come and speak with a pastor, maybe you want to join the church. Every week we're having people make decisions for Christ, joining our church, following Christ in baptism. Is that you this morning? When you think of the unfailing love of God, is there any reason that you wouldn't desire to be obedient to whatever God's calling you to this morning? As we sing, you respond. If you're online, you can chat with the online pastor, but I want you to come. God, I pray that your Spirit would move in power. And I pray, dear God, that your Holy Spirit would draw men and women and boys and girls to yourself. And I pray, God, every one of us would bathe ourselves daily in the reality of your unfailing loyal love. And that, Jesus, you would surround us and fill us with your Spirit so that we may know your presence every single day. And Lord, we love you. We praise you. For you are our vision. I pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.